As we mentioned last week, children are trust and amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in the hands of parents. And we will be answerable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyam. Some of the nasiha, the advice that was shared was that at this stage it is important, in fact imperative, indispensable to inculcate in them ma'rifah, an adequate cognizance or awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a piety of heart and presence. Also to emphasize the preeminence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as the supreme role model, as life emulates life, and his seerah, a study of his history, is indispensable for the teenager, the young adult. Also, comprehensive Islamic education is necessary, as well as the adequate capacity to differentiate between the halal and the haram, the permissible, the impermissible, what is tahir and najis, what is pure and impure, the basic categories of Islam, and knowing how to categorize. Also, we need to create an Islamic atmosphere in the home. In fact, this is the most important facet of a successful and adequate tarbiyah, creating a wholesome Islamic environment within the home. Without it, no matter what else we do, would prove to be hopelessly inadequate. We also need to give our young teenagers, our young adults, abundant love, the attention that they need. And we should show them due regard and due respect, and also be friendly towards our teenage children. Take interest in their affairs. And by interest in their affairs, it includes also sensitizing them to the dangers of social media, this digitized, fabricated, synthetic world, which panders more to the impulses of the ego and less so equips them adequately for life in the adult world. Also, the dangers of pornography and the objectification of women, and the denigration of the sanctity of sex and intimacy. And we should engage them in interesting hobbies. Keep an eye on the company that they have. And most importantly, ensure that our homes are not just a wholesome or represent a wholesome Islamic environment, but also a haven from the pressures of the outside world, a place where they can find peace and composure. So inshallah, we'll continue with that list of advices. And that takes us to appreciating not just the individuality of every child, but also their latent talents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created each individual with distinctive features, distinctive capacities. Each has their own unique character traits, their own unique nature, their own temperament. In the same manner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed some special gifts and talents in some, and your teenager, your young adult, could be one of them. And it's the duty of us as parents to identify these hidden talents in our teens and to try to nurture them. Those talents may not be what we initially anticipated. They may not be what we ourselves have experienced. And chances are that your child may become the future alim, the great Islamic scholar, or mujaddid, reformer, a doctor, an engineer, a scientist, an innovator, an astronaut, or even a head of state. So we need to really focus very carefully on those hidden talents. So it's our responsibility to identify those and nurture them. But life visions are pretty big dreams. Wanting to become an astronaut or head of state for a teenager can seem a daunting task, and it can be quite easy for them to be discouraged by the sheer gravitas of the aspiration. So what we need to do as parents is support and assist them, and to, for want of better words, break the dream into a series of smaller, practical, short-term goals or achievable dreams that can easily be achieved but also implemented. So accomplishing each small goal will in fact become a stepping stone towards that larger, that greater goal, the final vision. There is a regular musalli here whose young teenager always had an aspiration, in fact, as a young child, to become a pilot, an astronaut. And what he did was encourage that aspiration by engaging the young one in the hobby of flying model aircraft. And before long, the young man found himself at flight school and is now qualified as a commercial pilot. But he has still set his goals on becoming an astronaut. And in all likelihood, this young man, inshallah, within the next 5 to 7 years, would be one of our first Muslim Australian astronauts. Now, as Muslims, obviously, our goals stretch beyond this world into the Akhirah. Our goal is ultimately Jannah. And reaching that destination, just like our vocational pursuits, requires a lot of work in a lot of different areas and in so many different ways. But again, achieving Jannah is easy if we chart a clear course, but small steps taken along that course. Simple things like performing our salah regularly. If we fall short of our duties and responsibility, turning in tawbah, doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing due gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His bounties, smiling in the face of your fellow Muslim brother, showing courtesy and respect to others. These are small achievable goals along that path to Jannah. So we need to identify the latent talents of our teenagers and then nurture and foster those and support them by making them easily achievable goals through breaking it up into smaller, much easier attainable objectives. Also, many parents have a particularly short fuse when their children defy them. We insist on unalloyed obedience as a consequence of the great sacrifices that we've made for our children. Now, it is in these moments that we often end up saying things that we later regret, and often making damning generalizations about our children's behavior without acknowledging also their virtue. And what happens is that if we overemphasize their weaknesses or failings, they tend to feel unable to escape from that web and that mental prison of assuming the very worst of themselves. And as parents, there are very few of us that have not been guilty of this type of impulsive and sometimes cruel condemnation and hypercriticism of our children. So there should therefore be more positive reinforcement. We first, before criticizing them for their wrongdoing or their failing, to acknowledge their good, their positive accomplishments, and acknowledge their achievements first. No matter how seemingly modest those achievements may be, we need to do that first before we openly criticize. So the next time our young one does something wrong or falls short of our expectation, before we, rightfully so, criticize them, let there be some type of positive reinforcement first. Because by criticizing them and by hyperinflating and overemphasizing those failings, they feel trapped and are unable to escape from that sense of being inadequate and of being unworthy. Researchers, in fact, have found that teenagers base many of their actions on immediate gratification. And they only think about the here and the now. They don't really think about the future. This is part of that process of the synapses reconfiguring themselves during that period. And in fact, they have not really grown to fully comprehend consequences. And as such, they don't administer correct decision-making processes. Therefore, we as parents need to be more forgiving, more patient with their indiscretions and their poor choices at this age, and accept at least the biological fact that their judgment is compromised. Accept that as an excuse to vindicate the child, the young adult, at least. So that's another. We should not be overly harsh and critical. We should positively reinforce first and foremost, and also vindicate the child to some degree, given the fact that he is going through a strange biological process that compromises his better judgment. Next, as parents, we should be role models for our children. In this respect, we should ensure that our behavior in their presence should be worth emulating. It sends us to expect our child to be adopting the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah or abiding by Islamic teaching and reflecting Islamic virtue when we ourselves are reflecting the contrary. So, for example, as a husband, we can do simple things to ensure that we are appropriate role models. We should try our best to avoid, first and foremost, quarreling with our wives in the presence of our children. This is easier said than done, but it's something we need to remind ourselves. Because that inappropriate, disgraceful behavior has a very harmful, negative impact on the mindset of that young adult. We should avoid using foul language in their presence. If we can control our tongues, we can control any aspect of our behavior. And as such, fashion an appropriate role model in our own conduct for our children. So we should be role models for our children. And that begins with guarding the tongue. We should also obviously enlighten them on the status of parents in Islam, particularly the mother. Children have a natural affection to and sympathy for their mother. So if we want our children to respect us as fathers, it may be an easy way to achieve that outcome by emphasizing respect for the mother. We have to stress that parents deserve maximum respect and obedience, particularly one's mother, for as a consequence of her, the young man or the young woman was gifted life. And life is such that there is no price that could be possibly paid to remunerate the mother for life. So we need to teach them to respect their mothers as the conduits of life, but also respect their teachers, their asatira, their ulama, their Islamic teachers, but also their secular teachers, their school teachers, their elders. We need to train them also to love their siblings, to be helpful. Helping the young ones is the first step in showing true love and affection. Also, we should ensure that they do not miss a single salah. As-salatu imaduddin, salah is a central pillar of Islam. We need to keep on reminding them that it is a pillar, man aqamaha, which if is adequately established, aqamaddin, all of Islam becomes easily achieved. But more so than just emphasizing the importance of the ritual prayer, to focus on the spiritual dimension of that salah. The salah is a reenactment, for example, of our standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. It is a recollection of that profound destiny. It is an expression of the nature of the relationship that should obtain between the mu'min, between the believer and his Lord, his Allah. We should remind them of how the Qiyam represents uprightness and upholding the truth for the sake of Allah. The ruku represents obedience and respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the giver of life and our creator. The sujood represents love and self-negation, for true love can only be achieved when the self is negated and sacrificed at the altar of love and devotion, that Allah is the beloved that is aspired to. The jalsa, for example, is reflective of dependence as a beggar sits before the door of a king. It's reflective of gratitude as well. Imam Ghazali goes into tremendous detail regarding the inner dimensions of salah and the significances of the various postures. So we need to do this. Have our children perform their salah, but perform their salah with khushu, with khudu, and with a humbling, no doubt, of the soul, but a profound awareness of the symbolic nature of that salah, and it becomes an appropriate reminder to the believer of his duty to Allah. We also need to encourage him to recite the Quran on a daily basis. At least read 3 pages of tilawa if the child knows how to read Arabic, and at least just half a page of the English with some dependable commentary. And this could be done as a family activity after every Maghrib Salah or Isha Salah. It's absolutely imperative that we reconnect our young teenagers to their Allah through the words and the very communication that Allah is intended to use as a means to reconnect humanity with Him. Story time. Islamic stories especially play an important role in stirring emotions. They shape thought patterns and they stimulate the intellect. They strengthen Islamic beliefs as a consequence of all of that. And this is simply because a story can convey a message with far greater impact than any type of formal knowledge. Everyone likes a story. Every single movie we've watched, in fact, has simply been no more and no less than a story. And our teenagers' understanding and practice of Islam is deepened by reflecting on the lives of others, their own pious predecessors, by reading their stories. So story time, as much as it is inspiring and enjoyable for a child, is more so inspiring for the teenager. And the stories obviously create a profound sense of pride in their own history, their own legacy. They come to discover these wondrous role models, and our world is desperately searching for moral direction. So story time is very, very important. In fact, the Quran essentially is a book of stories, Qasasul Awwaleen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it as stories of the ancients, of those great men and women of the past who are the only means of the path that Allah has charted towards His presence. Sirat al-ladina an'ama Allah alayhim min al-nabiyyin was-siddiqin was-shuhada was-salihin. The path of those upon whom Allah has conferred His favors from amongst the prophets, the anbiya, their stories, no doubt are important. The truthful devotees and followers, the sahaba, for example, their stories are preeminent. The righteous, the martyrs, those that sacrificed their all for Islam, for Allah and for the truth. So story time is absolutely imperative. It's also very important to give them training on performing the various obligatory acts. For example, the correct manner of dispersing one's zakah to the poor. Teach them about the modes and also take them out to disperse that zakah. And zakah begins with one's family members. Those obviously are not direct dependents like children or parents, but extended family members. Sadaqah as well can be given to any. So children should be made part and parcel of that charitable offering to those in distress. Another example of obligatory deeds is dress, appropriate Islamic attire. And that in no way suggests that that attire does not have to be attractive or graceful. In fact, Islamic fashion is one of the fastest growing sectors of the clothing industry globally. It's a multi-trillion dollar industry, in fact. So if we can spend 1 hour a week, for example, where our daughters play dress up with mum, exploring different ways of donning the hijab, ways that are culturally more appropriate or relevant to them as young Australian Muslims, it would be indispensable in not just fostering a stronger bond between mother and daughter, but also exploring creative ways whereby they could express their own identity in ways that are Islamically tenable. If we think about other obligatory duties like the ghusl, the obligatory ritual cleaning of the body, it includes also grooming. And that includes males as well. Because with grooming and emphasizing appropriate, not just dress, but appearance in front of others, a sense of pride and self-worth is asserted in this symbolic act of grooming. And that is why grooming has always been a very prominent feature of the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam At-Tirmidhi in his Shama'il includes entire sections on the fastidious grooming of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet of Allah would be very particular about his hair, the trimming of his beard, the clipping of his nails, even the physical beautification, removing of unwanted hairs. He would apply the kohl to his eyes as well, part of male beautification for his wives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also loves adornment and beautification. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ Allah is beautiful and He loves beautification. Obviously not narcissism, where the child becomes self-obsessed in the purely physical, but striking a balance between the two. The physical has to be acknowledged because Allah has created us as embodied beings. We're not just phantom-like spiritual beings, ghosts of sorts. But Allah has embodied us. Allah has given us a physical form. And grooming of the body is due acknowledgement, gratitude for that gift, the gift of the physical. The physical becomes an important milestone that leads us by degrees again to discovering the wondrous creator of that beautiful form. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ Allah has created us in the most beautiful of forms. And it's a means whereby we can come to discover the beauty of our creator. So aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loving beautification and adornment, what we find is that in so doing, our young teenagers can rediscover a type of pride in their physical selves as well. But also it's a means whereby they show due respect and not acknowledgement and value to the other. The way in which we beautify or adorn ourselves in the presence of others is also an acknowledgement of the importance and the relevance and the worth we attribute to that other. A simple way of understanding this is the length we go to appropriately dressing and presenting ourselves in front of kings or men or women of influence or power. It's as a consequence of recognizing their value or the potential benefit we could accrue from them that we dress ourselves in a way that is appealing to, but also deferential towards that individual. But this should be the attitude of a Muslim to all humanity. Because all human beings have an intrinsic worth that has to be acknowledged. And this is why we find, even in the dress of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, impeccable attention to detail. He was always neat, tidy, and presentable. Similarly, we find, especially in the examples of the great luminary paragons of Islam, like Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi, he would be impeccable in his dress in the presence of others. And this was an acknowledgement of the worth and the due regard for that other. So grooming is multidimensional, multifaceted. It is part, no doubt, of the tahara, the purity, the laws that govern cleanliness as a prerequisite to approach to the divine, but also part of the adornment and beautification that is expected of the human being in due acknowledgement of gratitude for the gift of the body, but also due acknowledgement of the value of the other. Modesty is the next. It's an integral part of iman. And it cannot be overly emphasized, especially for our teenagers. And we as parents should try to imbue them with this noble attribute. We've talked about modesty in substantial detail in a previous bayan. And no doubt, before dress being important, grooming being important, character precedes dress. So we need to emphasize refinement and grace in character. We also need to advise them that the easiest way in which we can foster good character is by avoiding immoral company, immoral gatherings. Now, we do live in an immoral age. And to completely disassociate ourselves from the negative influences or the environment, which may be quite morally damaging, may not be ideal or wise. We need to familiarize our teenagers with the fitan, the trials, the temptations, the corruptive influences. We need to inoculate them, for want of better words, as we inoculate our children against potential infections or diseases. There needs to be a familiarity with that fitna so as to be adequately equipped to manage or to protect oneself from that fitna. So no doubt, haya and modesty is an integral part of iman, but with that comes the importance of also inoculating our children against, our teenagers against, the trials, the tests, the temptations, and the corruptive influences out there. To completely disassociate themselves from or to withdraw into some type of lager, to adopt some type of monastic attitude whereby we completely cast aside the world, is not part of the sunnah or the way of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the chosen one. Part of this haya is not just our dress or demeanor, but also introspection, modesty with oneself, being embarrassed for one's own failings and embarrassed to one's own soul or conscience. And a way in which you could foster this is introspection. So my Sheikh Haji Ahmed from Medina suggests that before going to bed at night, lie in your bed and contemplate the grave which will be your final resting place. Contemplate the darkness which will enshroud you in that grave and the loneliness. And then contemplate your being with yourself eternally, at least in the barzakh, a timeless space till the day of Qiyamah. And consider your inadequacies or failings or falling short of your duty in the course of that day. Have I offended someone? Have I not fulfilled my duty to another? Have I caused harm to another? At least identify them and seek Allah's forgiveness. With this comes Allah's mercy and hope at the very least. So there should be introspection, which is part of haya, modesty, in other words, being embarrassed to one's own conscience for one's own failings and inadequacies. Next, we should encourage our teenagers to always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in case they have any problem, or if they want to make any major decision in their life. To understand also that they are not masters of the universe. As teenagers, we sometimes are deluded into believing that we really have the world at our feet. And our enthusiasm leads us to overestimate our ability. We need to remind our teenagers that really our power to influence external events, our capacity to change our surroundings or circumstances is quite limited. In this way, we need to direct them to the one who has power over all things and to put their trust in that one who has power over all things, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should in fact encourage them at a point to simply let go, to understand that what is happening is part of a divine plan over which they have really limited, if any, control. And that they should show gratitude for the moment of life that they have and the gifts that they enjoy now. Sometimes we live in a world that is no more than a projection of our mind. We live in a future world or in a past that we are remorseful of, we are regretful of inadequacies or wrongdoing. Rather, it may be better to root ourselves in the moment and to simply let go. Leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has limited our powers. Allah has restricted our capacity. And this is a mercy, for if Allah had given us control over all things, we'd be exhausted in the responsibility and the duty of simply managing basic bodily biological functions, breathing and digestion, for example. But Allah has absolved us of those freedoms, and they can be extended to every facet of our life. And this is a great mercy, and there's a great wisdom. But another aspect of limiting our powers and capabilities is that it's a means whereby we as forgetful humanity are brought back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in servitude, in thanksgiving, and in acknowledgement that, oh Allah, you have power over all things, and we are your humble servants. If you look at anxiety and stress, this is a huge problem. Mental health is a serious catastrophe that we are experiencing in Australia. But anxiety and stress are mental construct, where when what we hope for or vainly anticipate does not come to pass ultimately, and this leads to consternation and anxiety. We hoped and anticipated that X would happen, but instead Y happens, and we feel anxious. But that anticipation was no more than a projection of the mind and had very often little to do with reality. So we need to understand that it simply was never meant to be, and that a true Muslim acknowledges this. He makes plans, but Allah plans better. And that a true Muslim can even use a calamity, or what we perceive as a calamity, not achieving a desired goal, we can actually use it for our own spiritual progress, for recognizing the all-encompassing authority of Allah, and also earning Allah's favor in putting our trust in Allah's wisdom. Obviously, we need to view it from that perspective, and that perspective requires that we acknowledge that our understanding firstly circumscribed and prejudiced. We generally only look at the world from our perspective or what is to our advantage, and then assess and value based on what is to our advantage. We plan on a personal scale and with our own personal prejudices, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans on a universal scale and He sees to the needs of all. And this is how we are brought back to recognizing that and acknowledging Allah's benevolence and also oftentimes our own selfish view of the world. And we need to share this with our teenagers. We need to help those young adults who are aspiring to conquer the world to recognize that their capacities are limited and they need to ultimately let go and trust in Allah's wisdom. Lastly, dua, the mother's dua. Direct our teenagers and our young men and women to seeking the greatest agency in effecting their own desired outcomes. How do we achieve our ends? Supplication. And the most significant dua is the dua of the mother. In fact, the dua of the mother is even more profound than the dua of the Anbiya, alayhim salam. The parents' dua is one that should be sought and encourage our children every time they endeavor or aspire to achieve some goal or some career objective or even material need to turn to the parent first and ask the parent to make dua on their behalf. Turn to your mothers, turn to your grandmothers. That will be achieved, inshallah, but also a greater sense of affection and regard for one's parent will be fostered in the heart of that young man and young woman. Also the Qalbi Dua, my Sheikh Haji Ahmed recommended that sometimes we should sit aside and encourage our teenagers to make dua directly from the heart, without any words, or without even raising one's hand. And this should be done late at night before sleeping or during the time of tahajjud. And the Qalbi Dua, the dua from the heart, without even using words, is the one that has direct access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is another way of encouraging our young ones to achieve a more meaningful, heartfelt relationship with their Creator. Sometimes in words, a lot is lost. Sometimes lovers simply need to embrace each other. And through the warmth and pulsing of their heart, more is known and understood than any number of words could possibly achieve. So encourage our children, our young teenagers, to establish this type of heartfelt relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Qalbi Dua, the Dua of the heart. Now, what I've shared with you is a general method in dealing with the problem of our sometimes lost, oftentimes apathetic, most often confused teens who are sucked into a culture of shallowness, of vanity, of selfishness. So we have a generation of young men and women who have so much potential, who could be the next great leaders of this ummah. If only we could unplug them firstly from their iPods, unhook them from their video games, and drag them away from the latest sales at the mall. Our youth can be, and inshallah will be, strong and free. They'll be secure in their identities as Muslims and their own unique personalities. Now, in their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only in submission to Allah, will they be empowered to become the next generation of leaders, in fact, of trailblazers. They can be at the cutting edge of every human endeavor. And these are the people who will improve the state of this ummah and of humanity at large. The future of our ummah is, in fact, in our teenagers. We've had our chance and we sort of have not performed as we should have. And this is where we have our greatest asset. And in every field of endeavor, inshallah, it is our teenagers that will be the ones that will do us proud. Proud in this world, proud in the hereafter. They are really our only true wealth. Now we just need to guide them. We need to guide them away from the frivolous distractions of this dunya, which saps their energy and their potential. And we need to engage their hearts, we need to engage their minds, we need to engage their souls. And all we have to do is give them the time and attention that they crave for and that they urgently need, so that they may become the kind of glorious personalities they have the potential to be. And it will be, and in fact, it's a long, hard road for parents. I'm one, I can tell you, by my own experience. And those of us who have dedicated our lives to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will find that it will pay off in this world and in the hereafter. It will be worth every agonizing moment of it. Parenting is difficult. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our boys and girls hidayah and guide us first upon that straight path. May Allah guide us to that which is best for us all in this world and in the hereafter, and to that which is most pleasing and beloved to Him, and worthy of the honor of His last and final Nabi, al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.